What a wonderful day we are celebrating together today. The best day ever. We're celebrating. He is risen. And I'd like for you just to think in terms of your own life. As we go through the journey of life, we have some great days and we have some really difficult days, don't we? It's part of living in a fallen world. And when you think of some of the just great days, wonderful days, what comes to your mind? Now, if you are a basketball lover and you were pulling for Gonzaga, then you had a great day yesterday, okay? You had a great day. Right at the buzzer, three-pointer goes through, and your world is a happy world if that's the team you're pulling for. And I remember pulling for our kids growing up, and now our teams, we get excited, don't we? We get into athletics, and it's fun to celebrate a victory and just to see things come together. There's something exciting about that. And yet we all realize in the big span of things, 100 years from now, they probably won't be celebrating like people were last night at the college basketball playoffs. In time, some things that were so exciting at the time don't necessarily take long-lasting impressions. It doesn't make a big difference in the light of eternity, and then other things do. And some things, even in our personal lives, take on a big significance. I remember a great day, looking back, when the girl I was dating said, I'll marry you. And then that day came, and I look back and say, you know, that really was a great day. Next to my salvation, one of the best things ever happened to me as a believer in Jesus was to marry a godly, committed Christian young lady. And it had a lasting impact for years to come. It was a great day. It was a great day. And then all of us in our humanness, we also can relate to the fact that there's been some really hard days in life. Part of our fallenness of being in a world where death came in and sin brought death. And so I remember the day my dad went home to heaven. I was happy for him, but for me it was a hard day when my mom went home to heaven, my sister, because people I love dearly who really were a support to me and prayed for me, now there's a missing of that person. And that's hard. Those are hard days. That's part of our living in a fallen world. And I'd like for us today just to take a kind of overview of the scripture together to put into perspective what we're really celebrating today. I want you just to think with me about some great days in the Bible that impacted eternity, and then some hard days, some bad days. And let's put it in perspective and ask God to teach us and open our eyes to see a great day as God sees it. First of all, I think of a great day when God created the heavens and the earth. The immutable God who needs nothing yet chose to share himself by creating a world that could be enjoyed. And so he spoke the world into existence. And he spoke the plants and the animal life and all of the things that we marvel at in God's creation. That was a great day when God created the heavens and the earth. And then I think of the day when God created Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 1, we read verse 27, God created man in his image. That's an amazing concept, in God's image, in his likeness. We aren't God, but we have many attributes that are communicable from God. And it's an amazing gift God gave when he created us. Male and female, he created them. And so I remind you again that the world started off beautiful. The world started off perfect. At each phase when God created, in those original 7 days of creation, the day then he rested, the 6 days of creation, he said after each day, it was good. It was good. The world started off beautiful and perfect and good. And you'll remember there in the Bible again that God created Adam and Eve. And I remind you again, he didn't create Adam and Steve. He created a man and a woman, created in his image, the beauty of one man, one woman marriage. It's a picture of Christ the church, and the devil hates it and wants to destroy it. But it's a beautiful picture. That was a good day. Can you imagine Adam and Eve in perfect bodies, in a perfect world without any sin or any death, in a perfect right relationship with God, enjoying each other and enjoying God without any hindrance? Wow, what a good day that was. What a wonderful time, what a wonderful season that was as we look back. But then I see revealed in the Bible the truth of a bad day, a really, really bad day. That we read in Genesis 3 that in tempting Eve to sin, Satan, that fallen angelic being, used deception. And he lied to Eve, tempting her to disobey God and to eat of the forbidden fruit. We read in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, "You shall not surely die," which God had warned, "if you disobey, you will die. God doth know in the day you eat, your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods." You don't have to be under God's authority. You can be your own God. You will know by experience good and evil. And then the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Desired to make wise, she took of the fruit, she did eat, she gave unto her husband, he did eat, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, they made themselves aprons, they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now there was guilt. Now there was the conscience seared and wounded. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So it was, we looked at the context. God had given them all the trees of the garden except for one and all the fruit of all those trees to enjoy. There was one exception, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew good. They had experienced it, and they were warned that they did not need to know evil by experience. No one's ever better off for sin. But Adam chose sin and disobedience. And God had warned that if Adam, being created in God's image, chose sin, then sin would bring death into the world, and it happened. Separation from God, physically, ultimately with physical death, spiritually, immediately, that conscience grieved, sin now standing between a holy God and sinful mankind. And then ultimately dying in that state would lead to eternal death or separation from God. That's exactly what happened, what God had said would happen. Romans 5 tells us in the New Testament, "Wherefore by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death." What a sad day. How it affected not things for a day or a week or a season, but for centuries and for eternity. Stepping out from under the protective umbrella of God's love and truth and holiness, Adam and Eve were now infected by sin. Sin separated them from the holy God of heaven. And so it was that, like a cancer, like a virus, sin destroys. And they saw their own son Cain kill his brother Abel. Oh, the tears that have been shed over the centuries because human nature now has a bent to go our own way, to do our own thing. And so it is in disobedience and unbelief, human bodies now die. Spirits that once knew and loved and worshiped God in spirit and in truth now are separated. And so it is children without any nurturing to go in that direction, go astray, go their own way, must be corrected and taught and hopefully brought to relationship with God by faith. And so it is God, who is holy and just, we're so thankful, also is merciful and loving. And we realize that in the scripture we find that God made a way to bring back mankind into a love relationship with himself. And so now I want you to just think with me at the overview of scripture of some great redemptive days that God planned from eternity past and then fulfilled in detail. And it will encourage you, as many of us on Sunday morning are going through the book of Daniel, that God has a plan for the ages. Things aren't out of control. Though this world is in a mess, God's got a plan. So just think with me about some redemptive days that God has planned. First of all, another great day biblically that has an impact for eternity was Incarnation Day. They say incarnation, to incarnate, that God would take on human flesh. That was a great day. God became human to redeem us. Remember, it goes all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God, speaking after Adam and Eve sinned, said to Satan, "Here's my plan. I'm laying it out, and I will fulfill it. Here's the plan," Genesis 3:15. "I, God, will put enmity or strife between you, Satan, and the woman. The woman you misused and used her as a tool to bring sin into the world, I'm going to use a woman to bring a Savior into the world. And between your seed, those who follow spiritually Satan's kingdom, and her seed, ultimately a virgin birth, a son that would be born of Mary, it shall bruise thy head. Messiah will crush you ultimately, Satan. Your power will be destroyed, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Throughout time, there'll be a spiritual warfare. It'll be painful, but not a fatal. A heel wound is not fatal. And so ultimately, Messiah will reign. So this was the seed truth planted from the beginning. Satan and his this angelic being who rebelled against God, he would be defeated. God predicted it from the very beginning. God didn't walk away from his creation, Adam and Eve, created in his own image for a love relationship with God. God stated that through Eve, a virgin birth would take place, a Messiah would come who would ultimately crush Satan's power and his kingdom of death and darkness. Now, how would God do this? Well, God, again, gave a picture right at the beginning of what he would do, how he would do it. You remember the Bible says in Genesis 3 that God clothed Adam and Eve after their sin, after their fall, after their awareness now of their guilt. He clothed them in animal skins. This is the first shedding of blood recorded in history. Man at the beginning was vegetarian. Later, God gave blessing for the eating of meat. But at this point, that was not the case. The first shedding of blood was by God. He laid down a principle that the penalty for sin is death, but that penalty can be paid by an innocent substitutionary sacrifice. And so the animal sacrifices all through the Old Testament laid out, followed this principle given in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a payment for your souls. It is in the blood that makes atonement or payment for the soul. So the penalty for sin was death. It is death. It's separation from God. But God made a way to show his giving the payment himself for sin. That's the why of God becoming human. This great day of incarnation, that God would become human. Why did God become human? God's eternal. He can't die. And yet God taking on human flesh could and did die. God died on the cross for our sin. It's the blood of God. God's own blood that cleanses us from our sin. And so this penalty for sin now would be paid in our behalf for us. That's the why of Jesus becoming human. He could then die and make the perfect sacrifice, all sufficient for our sins. I like what A.H. Strong said, quote, "God requires satisfaction because he is holiness. Sin has to be paid for. But he makes satisfaction because he is love." Thank God he is both. Atonement, it's a payment for offense or injury. It speaks of a cleansing of impurity. 1 Corinthians says, Christ died for our sins, and now we are reconciled to God. To do this, then, God became human. God became human. It's a wonderful truth as we study the Bible that God planned from eternity past. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14 said this, 600 years B.C. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That is, God would become human. A man brought sin into the world, and a man would pay the penalty for sin and represent us. He would be fully human, born of Mary, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, he would be fully God. Therefore, he could make a payment sufficient for eternity. It's something only God could have designed. The God-man, Jesus, coming to take our place, coming to die for our sins. This is not a hidden truth. It's found all throughout the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of the fact that Messiah would come, and 600 years before he came, it was prophesied that he wouldn't be recognized by many of his own people. Verse 1, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Messiah, the servant of God, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness or stately form. When we see him, there's no beauty that we would desire or be attracted to him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we did hide, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed, we appreciated him not. His own people, the Jews, rejected their own Messiah. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem or consider him ignorantly, stricken of God, afflicted. We thought he deserved to die. Many of the Jews did. Micah 5:2 gave prophecy about this Messiah who would come and suffer for our sins. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee, out of this village, shall come forth unto me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The eternal God would take on human flesh. This Jesus will one day rule the whole world, and he'll rule Jerusalem. But before he rules, he would be born in Bethlehem, suffer and die. And this theme is borne out throughout Scripture and fulfilled in Scripture. The angel came to Joseph, you remember, as he was engaged or betrothed to Mary. They hadn't come together. They weren't living together as husband and wife, but legally they were committed. And the angel said in Matthew 1:21, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. That's why he came. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and the quote of Isaiah 7, the virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which be interpreted as God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife. He knew her not. There was no sexual intimacy, though legally husband and wife, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, Savior. Just as God planned in eternity past and recorded in the Old Testament hundreds of years before, God fulfilled it. What a great day. What a great day to think that God would love us enough to step down from heaven and in the person of God the Son become human, so that he could take our place. Incarnation Day. It boggles our mind that God would love us that much to make that step and come to die for us on the cross. And as we said, what a great day. Incarnation Day. We celebrate it at Christmas, but we celebrate it all year long. God loves us enough to become one of us. Another great day I want you to think of, and we've sung about it here earlier in the service, and that is Redemption Day. Redemption Day. We've been celebrating in our songs. What was Redemption Day? Again, another great day that was planned by God. God pays a debt he doesn't owe, for we a people who have a debt we cannot pay, so that he can free us from the slave market of sin. Genesis 3:21, and unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Again, as we said earlier, when mankind rejected God and walked away, God, in his holiness and justice, could have left us to our own just end. And yet, in his mercy and love, he doesn't stop loving. He invests even more of himself, and God sheds the first blood, recorded in the Bible, and clothes Adam and Eve in these animal skins, making revelation of a plan to redeem and buy back what sin had stolen. Next Sunday, we'll continue in our study through Daniel. And I want you to be faithful and be back next Sunday as we'll build on this theme. He's got the whole world in his hands, that there is a problem of sin and evil in the world. We have to face it. Suffering's a reality. Evil is a reality. Well, why is this here? And the truth is that God did not bring evil and suffering into the world. Satan did. Adam did by his choice. But God has chosen to overcome evil. He's chosen to overcome sin and suffering and death itself. 600 years before it happened, God laid out the plan. We'll look at it in more detail next week. But in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Daniel wrote this under prophecy of the Holy Spirit. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, and it was rebuilt, just like Daniel said, unto Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again. Jerusalem was rebuilt. The wall, even in troublesome times. Speaking here in terms of weeks of years, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. This was the plan. Messiah would die. Not for himself. He didn't deserve to die. It would be a substitutionary sacrifice. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened exactly like the Bible says in 70 AD. This is a complex and very accurate prophecy. God gave the date in years when Messiah came and made atonement for our sins on the cross by the sacrifice that he paid. He was cut off on the cross for our sins, not his own. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 22 said this, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I tell all my bones, they stare upon me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." It's as if hundreds of years before you were looking at the cross and exactly what happened. The Messianic Psalm is a scene of the crucifixion of Jesus where he was pierced, he was wounded. All four Gospels point out the specific fulfillment of verse 18, that the soldiers parted his garments and gambled over them there at the foot of the cross. Isaiah described, again, hundreds of years before it happened, the suffering of Messiah paying the debt for believing sinners. He said in Isaiah chapter 53, "But he, Messiah, the servant of God, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus is that sacrificial lamb, the sacrifice that covers for our sins. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the sin of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." That's exactly what happened, recorded in history and in the New Testament by many eyewitnesses. Jesus didn't defend himself, though falsely accused. He willingly submitted to die as the Lamb of God in our place. He was taken, verse 8, from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off. He would die from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's exactly what happened. He died for our sins. He was cut off from the land of the living. God became human that he might in Christ die for our sins. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. He hath done no violence, neither any deceit in his mouth. Yes, that's exactly what happened. The Gospels record it. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. So at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist, being led of the Holy Spirit, sees Jesus coming and points to him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's exactly why he came. He came to take away our sin. John saw it and we can see it, and then it was fulfilled. The gospel writer Matthew, a converted Jew, a Jew who came to faith, said this in Matthew 7:35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots, and sitting down they watched him. They set over his head the accusation, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Luke, a Gentile believer, a doctor, a physician, records this in Luke 23, verse 39. "One of the malefactors," you'll see the three crosses behind me, which were hanged there when Jesus was crucified railed on him. If you be the Christ, save yourself. Come on down. The other answering rebuked him and says, don't you fear God? We're in the same condemnation. We are getting what we justly deserve. This man has done nothing. And he then said these words of faith. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The repentant, dying thief expressed accurate faith. He expressed faith believing that the soul lives after physical death. He believed that. I hope you believe that. The Bible teaches that. And he expressed faith that Jesus has the right to rule over the kingdom of souls after death. He's the Lord of all. The thief expressed faith that Jesus can forgive sins and has power to give eternal life. And Jesus, yes, affirmed that day that on the basis of grace through faith, that thief was forgiven and granted the gift of eternal life. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel we're celebrating today. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, he was a work in progress, as are we all, but later repented and then went on to live for Jesus and even die as a martyr for Jesus. This verse was referred to in the songs earlier, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed or bought out of the slave market with corruptible things like silver and gold from your empty conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the payment for our sin, a lamb without blemish and spot. I love this little statement. When Christ cried out, it is finished. Remember on the cross, he said, tetelestai, it's finished, it's paid in full. Literally, here's what was happening. Righteousness was perfected. Divine justice was satisfied. Blood was shed. Redemption was paid. Sins were forgiven. Reconciliation was achieved. Death was conquered. Salvation was secured. That's a lot. That's a lot. That was a great day, Redemption Day. Thank God for it. What a great day. But there's another day that we're celebrating today. And that's Resurrection Day. That day was planned from eternity past too. It didn't just happen. Messiah, having died, being buried, would live, resurrect, overcome death, and make intercession for us as our great high priest. Back in Isaiah, the flow of those scriptures we've been looking at, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Messiah, in our place. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he died for our sins on the cross, he shall see his seed. He will resurrect. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was the will of God for Christ, our Passover lamb, to die in our place. He made the sacrifice in full for our sins, and having died, he prolonged his days. He would be resurrected. He would arise from the dead, just as Isaiah said 600 years before it happened. He would live forever and become the author of salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 11 says this, he shall see the travail or labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus, Messiah, by his work, his willing sacrifice on the cross, he'd bear our sins. He would justify, declare righteous those who believe in him. All who trust in him are forgiven. We're forgiven and saved from eternal death, and we're given eternal life. His resurrection affirms that the Father accepted the payment of the Son in our behalf. His resurrection affirms the power of his sacrifice to save your soul eternally. Isn't that good news? What good news we're celebrating today. Listen to verse 12 in Isaiah 53. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus enjoys the spoils of his spiritual victories. He moves from his role as suffering Messiah and Savior to resurrected great high priest, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He is now at the right hand of God the Father, and when you pray in Jesus' name, God the Father accepts those prayers on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make prayers and intercessions for us who are believers, and we then are encouraged in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus, that you might receive grace and mercy in times of need. How often do you need grace and mercy? Man, I need it all the time. We should be praying a lot, shouldn't we? Because we just have a lot of needs. And God doesn't ever turn us away and say, oh, you've come too often, that you're at your limit. We can come and receive grace and mercy unlimited because of the grace and mercy of Jesus. It's amazing grace. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' soul would not remain in the place of the dead. His body wouldn't suffer corruption. He was raised from the dead, just like the Old Testament prophets foretold, and just like he told the disciples repeatedly before he died. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. You can trust God's word. He fulfills his promise. On the first day of the week, Sunday, as we're celebrating today, the day Jesus arose, the early church now, in the beginning of church history, started celebrating by worshiping together on the first day of the week. Why? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. The best day ever. The day Jesus arose. We celebrate on the first day of the week. Why? Because we have a risen Savior. It's the best day ever. You see, the tomb was opened. We read in Matthew chapter 28, the angel answered and said, fear not, as he spoke to the two Marys. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. The stone was removed not to let Jesus out, but to reveal what had already happened. In his resurrection body, he could eat and drink and be touched, but he could also pass right through walls in that glorified body. The angel said, go quickly, tell the disciples, he's risen from the dead. He goeth before you into Galilee, there you'll see him. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. You know, I get excited when a team wins that I'm pulling for. But I'll tell you what, this goes way past that. This has eternal implications for where you and I will spend eternity. This changes everything. This changes eternity. And so it says, the disciples were told, and they went and they met with Jesus, and he said, all hail, greetings. And they held him by the feet and worshiped him. He said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren, go into Galilee, and there you will see me. Why is Resurrection Day the best day ever? Let me give you the explanation from Paul the Apostle, the converted Jew, whose life was changed dramatically when he came to trust Christ. Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. He goes on to explain, if you study the chapter carefully, that if Jesus did not come up out of that grave like it was prophesied in the Bible he would, then preaching and proclaiming Christ, as we're doing today, would be useless. Faith in Christ would be useless. All the eyewitnesses and proclaimers of Christ would be liars. No one would be redeemed from their sin. Former believers in Jesus would be lost. Christians would be the most pitiful and hopeless people in the world. Those would all be reality if he didn't arise. But then Paul proclaims what hundreds of eyewitnesses saw, and it changed their lives. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, Christ's bodily resurrection guarantees that if you're a believer in Jesus, your body is going to be resurrected. The one you have is going to wear out, but the one you're going to get will never wear out. The one you're going to get will never die. It'll never go to the hospital. It'll never go to the nursing home. The new body, the resurrected body, is guaranteed you because Christ had that body. He's the first fruits, the one indicating what is yet to come for all who follow and believe in him. And so it is, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible body shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ's bodily resurrection to a glorified body guarantees your bodily resurrection if you're a believer in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Thanks be to God, he says in verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God we have victory. And then here's how we ought to live, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, believers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It isn't over. It's just beginning. As believers, we know the final outcome, that even in difficult days, we can be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. We know our labor by faith is not in vain. Praise God. Praise God for the empty tomb. We've said it earlier. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We've said it together, but we believe it together. He is risen indeed. Praise God for this empty tomb. Say it with me. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God. As we believe that, as we affirm that in our hearts, as we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible says you are saved. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. The best day ever is when Christ arose, verifying the acceptance of the sacrifice on the cross, verifying his power to save our soul eternally. We'll pick up on this next week, Sunday night, but we're going through a little video series by Josh McDowell. It's really good, called Unshakable Truth. And we'll be looking at Christ's atonement next Sunday as he teaches that video, and then we discuss it together at 5 o'clock on Sunday night. We'll pick that up, not tonight, but next Sunday night. But in his book on Unshakable Truth, I love this, and I just wanted to share it with you in conclusion here this morning. McDowell points out why we fear death. We're human. Nobody gets excited about dying physically. And why is that? And he points out some obvious facts. Well, we fear death. Why? Because death is mysterious and unknown. It's normal to fear the unknown. That's a normal thing. And death poses a lot of unknowns. Another reason we fear death, we have to face death alone. That's something you go down that path alone. And so it separates us from our loved ones. It robs us of our loved ones. That's hard. Our personal hopes and dreams will no longer be realized. Our dreams on earth, they pass away at our death. And death is unavoidable. We may extend life a few more years by modern technology, but it's inevitable. Everybody's got an expiration date, and we all will die. But then he goes on to point out the unshakable truth, because he lives. Listen to these simple thoughts with me, that the best day ever made all the difference. And here's the difference it made. The mystery of death is revealed. After the resurrection of Jesus, the mystery becomes much clearer to us. Death isn't permanent. Christ overcame death, and we follow Christ's steps into eternal life. We don't face death alone now if we're believers in Jesus. Why? Well, the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. The New Testament teaches us as newborn Christians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so even when the day of physical death comes, we'll not be alone. For the Bible clearly teaches that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not even death itself. We are not permanently separated from our loved ones. That's another truth, because he lives. He calms our fears. Our loving relationships with Jesus and in Jesus are going to continue after this life. Our separation is only temporary. Christ's resurrection guarantees our reunion with our believing loved ones. Absent from this body, present with the Lord, which is far better. Our personal hopes and dreams have a future. whatever is done for Christ will last. And so even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name won't go without a reward. Our life of joy and worship and service doesn't end at physical death. It just is the beginning of an eternity of worshiping and serving and loving God. Yes, death is unavoidable, but it's a transition to eternal life. As Paul put it, to be with Christ is far better. To be absent from our body is to be present with our Lord. Jesus goes through even the gateway of death with us, and he's opened now the door to believers to heaven and eternal life. In our human weakness, yes, at times we may shake on the rock, but we can be assured of this, the rock underneath us will never shake. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus and a born-again Christian, it's not your hold on God, it's his hold on you. And he promised, no one can take you out of my hand. Isn't that a comfort? What a blessing. And so let's take it home to our hearts. Make your best day ever today. If you have never repented and believed and called on the name of Jesus to be your Savior, you know what? Your best day ever is today as you call on Jesus and become a born-again Christian. The Bible tells us that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and call upon his name, confessing his name, not being ashamed of him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And today, all across the world, we as believers are praying that this same gospel that's being proclaimed here at Calvary is being proclaimed in thousands and thousands of churches, gatherings of believers around the world. And it's our prayer, and we're believing God, aren't we, that God is going to open the eyes of unbelievers to faith. And that there will be multitudes of people we're going to meet in heaven one day. Because today, on Resurrection Sunday, they heard the good news. And they said, I want that for me. And I'm going to believe, and I'm going to receive Christ. Make today the best day ever for you, because you received Jesus today as your Savior. And then let me give you this encouragement. If you're young, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The prophet Hosea said this, it's time to seek the Lord. I'm so thankful that when I was a child, a young person, God worked in my heart, and he gave me a desire to seek the Lord. If you're young, there are no guarantees you're going to live to be 80, 90 years old. Come to Jesus now. Come to Jesus in your youth. But then maybe some of us here, we're starting to get the gray, you know? We're starting to realize, you know, yeah, there's a termination date. Don't presume on God another day. It's time to seek the Lord. Seek him. Seek him in your heart. Don't just go from this place knowing a little more facts of Bible prophecy and fulfillment, but say, I will not settle for anything less than a personal relationship with Jesus. Lord, I seek you. I want you in my life. I accept you. I trust you. I come to you as my Lord and my Savior. Let me give this word of encouragement to we who are believers. God, help us to see these things are all true. Jesus said it. He said, I will come. And it happened, right? He said, I will die. And it happened. He said, I will resurrect. And it happened. And praise God, he said, I'm coming again. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. So that means we who are believers need to be growing in grace and faith with a faith that overcomes our fears. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven if we've accepted Christ. We need to grow up in our faith, don't we? We need to grow. Remember when the disciples were early in their faith and Jesus rebuked them? He said, oh, ye of little faith. But you know what? Those same disciples pressed on and they grew in their faith. Peter put it this way, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be a growing Christian. Be a growing Christian so that in your life, increasingly, not by your merit, but by God's grace, faith is overcoming fear in your life. You're no longer a believer who has little faith and you're shaken by every wind of doctrine and every confusing, difficult thing. But your faith has grown strong in the Lord, where Paul says to Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. that you are replacing fear with growing faith in your life. Be a growing Christian with strong faith. And then finally this. The Bible also tells us that as we grow in grace, this risen Christ gave us an assignment, didn't he? He stood in a resurrected body there on the mountain in Galilee, and the disciples gathered, and it says some worshiped and some doubted. We're all at different places in our spiritual journey. But then he gave them these words. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This is the risen Christ now speaking. He said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Let me encourage us not only to be growing strong in our faith, but let me encourage us all as believers to be growing so strong in our personal, intimate walk with Jesus that we sense he is with us daily. And we sense a commitment and privilege to make disciples of others. Start right there in your own home and family. Read the Bible daily and pray together in your home. Pray personally and individually, but pray as a family. And then begin to pray by neighbor, by name for your neighbors. Lord, I've lived next to that neighbor for years. I sure don't want to see him in hell. I want to see him in heaven. Pray by name for your neighbors that you'll be able, while you're out mowing the grass, hey, it's coming, folks. We get to mow grass again. And you build a friendship. And you get to know them and you love them and you care about them. And as God gives you opportunities, you begin to share things God's teaching you. And you look for that hungry heart, that open heart. And you as a believer growing strong in faith are now becoming a disciple maker. You're helping others come to faith. You're helping others come to see who Jesus is. There is joy in serving Jesus. And as you serve him, here's his promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ's resurrection was the best day ever because that day brought to us eternal life. Let's believe it, let's grow in it, and let's share it with others.